It is my joy and privilege to introduce Mr. Larry Thacker, our associate pastor, with his first sermon since he's been ordained as associate pastor. Larry's going to be doing this more and more, and I'm excited that I read on the webpage what his sermon, and he had told me what it was about. Really goes along with that last song we sang. So, Larry Thacker.
Pastor. Yay. Yay. Yay.
Bless him.
As he faces the wonder.
Bless him.
Praise God. How are you?
There we go. All right. Wow. You know, it's funny, and I suppose if you know how the enemy works, it shouldn't surprise you. It says that when the word is put in your heart, Satan comes immediately to try to steal it, right?
Right.
Boy, I tell you what, he tried this week. But praise God, he didn't succeed. Because greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world.
Amen.
You know, the title today is the Choice to Rejoice. And it's funny because that was the hardest thing in the world to do this week. So, you know, Pastor, something might tell you, my dad always said this, and I believe it just from what I've seen even in my own life. A lot of times what Pastor preaches on is something that the Lord's teaching him.
That's right.
He turns around and then teaches everybody else. But my wife would probably tell you, joy is not my thing. She finally gave up asking me if I was happy. I don't think that I'm particularly morose or angry or moody or anything like that. I know she might have a different story. But happy? Joyful? No, I freely admit that's not something that would describe me. But the Lord says, rejoice always.
That's right.
My goodness, how do you do that? Life is tough. First thing out of the chute, you know, we announced the title last week before we left. And first thing out of the chute, what happens? We get out in the parking lot of a restaurant after a long, hot day, and the scooter lift breaks down, not inside, not outside, right in the middle. Can't go anywhere because the thing's hanging out the back end. Well, it was our first opportunity. I don't think either one of us did very well. But, you know, and that my teeth were hurting. I had some kind of dental problem. My teeth were hurting. I was struggling with stuff at work. It was just a tough week. And I could not for the life of me make time to get this done. I sort of had the outline, but just to go ahead and do all the scripture study and so forth, I just could never seem to get to it. It got to be last night. I was up till something like 2 o'clock in the morning. Went to bed, grabbed about 5 hours of sleep, get up. Start at it again. The Braille embosser that I use, it's hooked to the computer, it's 10 years old, it's cranky. Praise God, it did it. It printed it out. That's all I can say about that. It worked, you know. It wastes a lot of paper, it's hard to make it work, but it worked. But, you know, then to add insult to injury, I get in the car after we picked up Kelly and I sat on it. It's Braille. When you sit on it, you manage your thoughts then. So hopefully I'll be able to still read it as we go through this today. But the Lord just gives us a lot of opportunities to test. And I really believe, after I got to thinking about it, that the Lord allowed us to go through that little incident with the van lift to put us in touch with people who can fix it if it breaks in the future, and possibly to bless the contractor friend that came out and helped us get back on the road. And praise God that we knew somebody like that. So that's my story. And this message today, I need it. But we're going to talk about, first of all, the meaning of rejoicing. What does the word mean? The reasons why we rejoice, and then hopefully I'm going to give you some tools so that we can actually practice it. I called it the four R's of rejoicing, but I think it makes it even more memorable to say it's the four R's of rejoicing. Each one of the words begins with re.
Oh, okay.
We'll get to that. You know, rejoice is one of those Christianese words. Occasionally you'll see joy in common vernacular today, but you don't see rejoice very often anymore. You don't generally say in common language that somebody rejoiced over something. It's sort of a Bible term that you get within the walls of the church. So what does it really mean? We tend to endow words sometimes with some sort of, I'm not sure what the word is I'm searching for, mystique. But they're just common words that came out of another language. And the word in this case, there are two words for rejoice specifically that are most commonly used. In Hebrew, I'm probably going to master to this because I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but if I had to guess at how it was pronounced, I would say it would be samach. And I'm not even going to try the Greek. It looks easier, but I'm not sure how to say it. And it's Cairo, or Chairo, C-H-A-I-R-O, is the Greek word. And really all they are is expressions of emotion, just like you would expect them to be. Taken out of the original language to indicate celebration, jubilation, elation, delight. We might even put it in today's words, have a party. So, rejoice. Rejoice always. Now, does that mean you cannot ever be sad?
No,
obviously it doesn't mean that. If God gave us the full range of emotions, then obviously there are times when we're meant to experience those emotions. And in the same passage that it says to rejoice in hope in Romans chapter 12, it also says weep with those who weep.
Yeah.
Well, there are times. But overall, our life should be one as Christians of rejoicing. And I love what Pastor had to say last week. And thank you so much, Priscilla, for the message this morning. It was wonderful. Very much appreciated that. And Don, for doing the song that I asked for that I don't even know the words to. So why is it then that we should rejoice? Well, one thing is required. And that's kind of funny, as we tend to think of emotions as being something that's out of our control. How am I supposed to feel happy all the time? Well, it means more than that anyway. But it really is an emotional thing. And yes, we do have control, because God doesn't ever tell us to do things that He can't, that we cannot do.
That's right.
And we might need His help, but He's here for us. Our passage says, rejoice in the Lord. Oh, this is Philippians 4:4, by the way. Never mentioned that. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Now, what have we learned about repetition?
So you get to learn things.
It's important. It's important, right. It means that, that the author considers it something of importance. There are actually celebrations in the Old Testament, and I had all the scriptures lined out for us to go through, but when I preached it through and practiced it and it took over an hour, I thought I'd better take some of them out. But there are, if you look back in the book of Deuteronomy, you can see the various feasts that were commanded, and it specifically says, I'm just going to rattle off the references here. You can write them down if you want to go back and look at these feasts. And there's a lot more to be understood about them than we have time to deal with. But Leviticus 23, verse 39 and 40. Also in Deuteronomy chapter 12, there are actually several of the feasts listed together there in chapter 12. And in all of these feasts, you bring a sacrifice. And they're specifically told to bring that sacrifice with joy because of the bounty that the Lord has given. There's the Feast of Tabernacles, which is also a celebration, or the Feast of Booths, you may have heard it called, which is also a celebration of the day when Jesus would come and live among us and make his tent, take on the human tent and be among us. There's the Feast of Weeks, a celebration. Not only that, it's expected. In fact, if we do not serve the Lord with gladness, the Lord's not even really interested in our service. Another scripture that we won't take time to read, just because there's so much material here, but it's in the context. It's Deuteronomy chapter 28, starting about verse 45 is where I was going to pick up when we were going to read the passage, but read that whole thing there. It's a list of blessings and curses. And he says, these curses are coming upon you, are going to come upon you because you did not serve me with gladness. Because God is interested in the condition of our hearts.
That's right.
I know we've got a lot of parents in here. You know the difference. If you're having to basically get your kid by the ear and drag them to get you to do what, get them to do what you want them to do, there's no gladness there.
No.
Either for the child or for you. But you, when the child comes to realize, which may not be until they're long past being a child, when the child comes to realize that, hey, this is actually for my good, then they can come to do what you ask them to do with joy. Because they know it's good for them. And all the things that the Lord commanded then and now are good for us.
Right.
And so we ought to be able, in the joy of that love, to do what he asks us with joy.
Amen.
Another reason why we rejoice is that it's an act of worship.
Amen.
We sing a lot about rejoicing. The reason why we sing a lot about rejoicing is it's all through the Psalms that are in the Bible. If you didn't know, the Psalms are basically songs that were written to be sung in the temple. David wrote most of them, but there are several in there from other people. Psalm 33, verse 1, I'm just going to read it, says, "Sing for joy in the Lord, O you righteous ones. Praise is becoming to the upright." Witness is another reason why we need to rejoice. And the pastor talked about this last week. If we're saying that we serve a good and loving God, but all they see is somebody who's always miserable, how does that square with the message? What are we really saying? What are we saying with our lives about our God as opposed to with our words? Because guess what? People are watching. They're looking at your life. If your life doesn't say that God is good, they're not going to believe what you say.
That's right. Amen.
Psalm 92, verse 4 says, "It is good to give thanks to the Lord and sing praises to your name, O Most High." It's actually starting in verse 1, I'm sorry. "To declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness at night, with the 10-string lute and with the harp, with resounding music upon the lyre. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by what you have done. I will sing with joy at the works of your hands." And if I misstate something, it's not deliberate mistranslation. I'm trying to read ahead. Sometimes I miss the little words. The final reason that I have here that we should rejoice, and there are many others, but this one is pretty special. Did you know that the Lord rejoices over you? The Lord rejoices in you. He delights in you. Now, I am always a little bit leery of picking out scriptures that were designed, that were written specifically to the nation of Israel, and applying them to us without context. But I also know that those things that were written for Israel, Israel is a template for God's love for the whole of humanity. So I believe we can take this. It's a book you may not have ever been to. It's Zephaniah. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. It says, "The Lord your God is in your midst, a victorious warrior. He will exult over you with joy. He will be quiet in his love. He will rejoice over you with shouts of joy." The other thing the Lord rejoices in is repentance.
Amen.
He is delighted when you come to him and return to him and give your life back to him. Luke chapter 15, I'm just going to read one verse really, but the whole chapter is an illustration of God's joy in receiving us back.
Amen.
He says in verse 7, this is after the parable of the sheep, where he's lost one out of 100.
Right.
He says, "I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance."
Right.
And he's telling that story for a specific reason that we can take from that, that the Lord delights in our repentance. He also delights in our obedience. And that comes through here. There's also a passage, you can note it down, we're not going to go there, Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 8 through 10, that illustrates that. And if you remember back a few weeks ago when we studied the parable of the talents, he also delights when we succeed.
That's right.
That ties back to that obedience thing. He gives us something to do. He delights when we do it well. And then, I take that back, there was one more reason here. Gratitude. My goodness, why wouldn't we rejoice? The other thing, I love what Priscilla said this morning, because he has given it all. He has paid it all. He went to the cross. He endured the pain. He endured the shame and the suffering. You don't have to. You know, if he never did anything else for us, that's enough. The fact that he keeps on giving is just more proof that he really, really loves us. So we know that we ought to rejoice. That probably didn't surprise anybody anyway. We know we're supposed to rejoice. Why? How do you do that? How in the face of life do you manage to rejoice? When your car breaks down, when your kids are acting up, when you're facing sickness, perhaps even death, when your loved ones are suffering, how do you rejoice? I can't imagine what some people have gone through. Yeah, things in my life I wish I could change, but my goodness, some of the things that I know other people are going through, I got nothing going on. But, you know, that doesn't really help to hear, because we're essentially selfish. We're going, yeah, well, so, it didn't change how I feel. So how do we rejoice? Well, that's where the four R's come in. The four reads, if you prefer. It makes it easier to keep it in sync with rejoicing. Remember, redirect, reproduce, and return. Remember, we just got through talking about the gratitude that we should have for what it is, for what he did for us. So when we're facing those challenges, we can look back and we can see that, and we can take comfort and rejoice in that. But also, I think most of us, if we stop and consider our lives, we know that the Lord has been active beyond that in our own lives. I am constantly amazed when I think about everything that has happened up to this point to bring me here, I suppose compared to most stories, mine's pretty boring. But I made mistakes. We all do. But God took even those mistakes to make something beautiful, to make what it is that He intended for my life to be. I'm going to tell you something, and take comfort from this, rejoice in this, you can't mess it up. If you, of course, the Lord even knows your heart. He knows whether you're going to turn. So I don't even want to say that you can, you know, that you could mess it up by turning completely away from Him. But the fact of the matter is, He knows. And if you're here today and you're worried and you're concerned, but your heart is for the Lord, quit worrying about that. There's no question in that case. You can't mess it up. He knows all the mistakes you're going to make. He's going to put it together. Just give Him time. Trust Him. Trust in what He's already done. Now, this is an awful long passage. I almost hesitate to read it, but it's such a beautiful illustration of the point that I don't want to pass it up. It's Psalm 30. I will extol You, O Lord, for You have lifted me up and have not let my enemies rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried to You for help, and You healed me. O Lord, You have brought up my soul from Sheol. You have kept me alive, that I would not go down to the pit. Sing praise to the Lord, You His godly ones, and give thanks to His holy name. For His anger is but for a moment. His favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may last for a night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning. As for me, I said in my prosperity, I will never be moved. O Lord, by Your favor, You have made my mountain to stand strong. You hid Your face, and I was dismayed. To You, O Lord, I called, and to the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood? If I go down to the pit, will the dust praise You? Will it declare Your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be gracious to me, O Lord. Be my helper. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and girded me with gladness, that my soul may sing praise to You and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to You forever. Isn't that beautiful? Remember what the Lord has done. That's the first one. Now, redirect. Kind of a funny word. Maybe it's coming out of my techie background. But the idea there is that when you're going through hardships, not to think about the hardship, but to think about the one who's in control of the hardship. Because God is in control. Think about the good things in your life. Think about the good things even in the situation that you're in. And sometimes there may not be many. But those are the times when we really have to trust the Lord. And sometimes when we can't necessarily lean on what we understand, what we know about the situation, we can still trust the Lord. Turn back a few pages and look at Psalm 13. This is another one. And this illustrates the point. You can see how it starts, but look how it ends. How long, O Lord, will You forget me forever?
How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart all the day? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord, my God. Enlighten my eyes, or I will sleep the sleep of death, depression here. And my enemy will say, I have overcome him. And my adversaries will rejoice when I am shaken. But I have trusted in your loving kindness. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. You see the difference? Yeah, stuff is bad. Read this psalm, stuff is bad. But in the end, David knows, you have dealt bountifully with me. Why does stuff happen? I'm not really sure that it's useful to contemplate the reasons, but the Bible does give us some reasons. Turn, and I know we're going all over the place, turn to the New Testament, to James. Near the very end. James, right in the first chapter, I'm just going to read verses 2 through 4. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. It is to test us and to refine us so that we may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Persecution. I hesitate to even talk about persecution here because we don't really know what it is. But there is some. I'm not going to say it doesn't happen, and actually, it's on the rise. And there weren't many people here when I spoke on it, but if you look across the world, there are places where it's really bad. There are places even in this country now where if you say or do the wrong thing, you run at least the risk of ending up in jail. Right. Nobody from the government will threaten your life yet, but there are things going on here that we need to be aware of. Amen. But in those other countries like Sudan, Saudi Arabia even, Iran, things are going on in Iraq that are not good. Indonesia. Several others that just won't come to mind at this moment, but you literally put your life in danger. So look here, with that backdrop, at what Jesus says. We're going to Luke chapter 6, verses 22 and 23. And then this is one of those, oh Lord, how can I do that? Blessed are you when men hate you, ostracize you and insult you and scorn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. Be glad in that day. Leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way their fathers used to treat the prophets. Look, we're not going to go there, but we've been there before. I've talked about this before over in Acts. You see, the disciples took this to heart, and it became a part of the early church. If you looked over in Acts chapter 5, you find the story of the lame man being healed. I think it might start actually back in 4. But the lame man is healed, and they're preaching in the temple, and they get arrested. They get arrested. Peter and John, they get arrested, they get thrown in jail. As if that's not bad enough, they pull them out the next morning, and they threaten them, and they beat them, and then they let them go. But what do they do when they let go? you don't hear anger, you don't hear a plot to get back at the Jewish leaders that did this. What does it say? It says they left rejoicing that they were considered worthy to suffer for his name.
Amen.
You see the same thing happening throughout. There's several different places in Acts where you see this kind of thing happening. Antioch, in Acts chapter 13, Antioch is the first place where, is the place where we get the name Christian from. Follower of Christ. They had a thriving ministry there, but then some people came along and ran them out of town. And what did they do? They rejoiced and they spread the word for them. Persecution is in fact to be expected. And we've talked about that too. But I want to go ahead and look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. And it says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you." And don't one of us act like that in the church? Mm-hmm. When something happens, we've had this false image, really, of God that is supposed to protect us from anything that might possibly be wrong or bad. But that's not what it says here. It says that he allows these things in our lives to test us. So don't be surprised. Don't act like it's a strange thing when these things happen in your life. It says, "But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation." We can rejoice in the hope that we have. We can rejoice in our salvation. We've already talked about that a little bit. I'm not going to read it now because I knew this would happen. I'm taking too long. 1 Peter chapter 1, just read that on your own time. Kind of illustrates that beautifully. Change your thinking. That's the key to this redirect point. And really, if you don't remember everything that we said today, if you start in Philippians 4:4, which is the verse that we started out with today, and read that whole passage up through verse 8, it will give you a blueprint that will help you in your quest to be joyful and rejoice. We've already read verse 4. I didn't even have it listed here, but it's simple. I can quote it. So we'll just start at verse 4. "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication, and with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there be any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things." If that's where you set your mind, it's going to be a whole lot easier, whatever you're going to do, to rejoice.
Right.
Finally, or not finally, we got two more. Reproduce. We have talked about being made in the image of God, right?
Yes.
Well, if you're made in God's image, does it not make sense that you're going to want to do what God does? if you're going in order to be whole, reproduce. There is no greater joy, I can't imagine any greater joy than specifically leading someone to repentance. It's the most wonderful thing. But to be a part of a personal triumph in anyone's life is a wonderful thing. Talk about something that will help you in your quest to rejoice. Being a reproducer, creating fruit. We won't go there, but Galatians 5:22 shows you the fruits of the Spirit. Joy is one of those fruits.
Right?
We're going to look specifically at John 15. I'm just going to read verses 8 through 11. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love.
Amen.
Just as I have kept my Father's commandments, abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. Jesus himself said, joy comes in bearing fruit. So there are different ways that you can do that. Looking briefly at the Proverbs, chapter 12:20 says that if you are a counselor of peace, it brings joy.
Amen.
Another proverb says 15:23 that if you are if you can deliver a word in due season, an apt word, you bring joy.
Amen.
If you seek justice, 21:15, you bring joy.
Yes.
Give brings joy. It helps if you get to see the results of your giving. But nevertheless, giving brings joy. And we don't have time to really take it in detail, but read 2 Corinthians, chapters 8 and 9 specifically. He begins with the Macedonian church, a church that I imagine having a lot of the same problems that we have, just with not having enough. And yet, even out of their poverty and whatever afflictions it was that Paul was talking about there, they gave. And they gave not only of what they had, material, but they gave of themselves. And they did it joyfully. And then the famous passage that every tithe sermon is based on is in chapter 9, 6 through 8. It says, God loves a cheerful giver.
Right.
Rejoice in giving yourself. And finally, return. Now, within return, there are three more arcs. Repent, refill, and repeat. Another thing that Priscilla said this morning was, if you're dealing with sin in your life, it's going to be hard to have any joy. Especially if you already belong to the Lord, because He is going to convict you of that sin. You're going to be constantly aware of it until you get to the point where you're ready to say, that's enough. I'm ready to give this up to you. And we're just going to kind of breeze through because I don't want to take everybody's time. But if you read read Psalm 51. Just mark that down and read Psalm 51. That's a psalm that David wrote after he was called out for what he did with Bathsheba. It's a beautiful song of repentance. Not only that, in the presence of the Lord, refill. In the presence of the Lord is joy. There's a Psalm 16 is actually a prophetic psalm that's dealing with Jesus. But it says there in verse 11, You make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand, there are pleasures forever. If you're looking for joy, go back to the author of joy. Finally, find joy in His Word.
Amen.
I am going to go ahead and read this. This is from Psalms 119. I'm going to start in verse 105, the longest chapter in the Bible. Don't worry, I'm not going to read it all. 105 through 111 says, "Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn and I will confirm it that I will keep your righteous ordinances. I am exceedingly afflicted. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word. O, accept the freewill offering of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me your ordinances. My life is continually in my hand." Is that what that says? Yeah, okay. Continually. "I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I have not gone astray from your precepts." "I have inherited your..." Alright, I'm going to start that up. "I have inherited your testimonies forever. For they are joy of my heart." Find joy in His Word. And shouldn't we? Because therein lies the blueprint for everything that we know about Him. All right, so remember what He's done. Redirect your thinking in those difficult situations. Reproduce the good things that are in your life. And return to Him when things get tough or when you've strayed away.
Yes.
These are the ways to practice. These are the ways that we can practice rejoicing. But if you forget all that, Paul's got a real quick manual, which we talked about the passage in Philippians. And also, if you look over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, just three little short verses. Practice these three little short verses, and you'll be a long way. It says very simply, starting in verse 16, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks. For
Amen.
This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus."
Amen.
I hope that's somewhat helpful. You know, I struggled with this a little bit. Lord, what am I going to do? Get up there and say, "You better rejoice or else." So, to make sure that we end on a joyful note, I've got a promise to keep. I told Priscilla that I would sing, and then I forgot. So, guess what? We're going to do something so that we can burn this verse, this key verse, into our minds. We're going to sing. You're going to help me. We're going to sing a little chorus. It goes like this. "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice."